the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers, sisters, we heard in today's gospel reading about how all of the people came to Christ to hear his word, and how it was so packed that they had to open the roof to let someone in. You might think it's somewhat ironic that that gospel is given for today, when our church seems largely empty. Yet at the same time, everyone is looking to hear the word of God. Everyone is looking for the voice of Christ. And it is our awesome job as priests, as preachers, to share that word. God help me on this day and every day. The church commemorates today St. Gregory Palamas. We know his life, we know his teaching. He was known for hesychism, which means stillness or quietude. He was a great proponent of this, living it in his life and teaching people out in the world how to live this life of stillness and quietude. St. Gregory probably is looking down from heaven and seeing the world on his day in stillness and quietude. People separating themselves, secluding themselves, and, God willing, turning to the Lord Almighty. That's the important part of hesychism, right? To be still and to know God, as the scriptures tell us. St. Gregory was also a wonderful teacher about how not only does God sanctify and heal the soul, but that he does the same thing for the body as well. St. Gregory, like all of the church fathers, put underfoot the idea of Platonic dualism, the idea that the spirit is good and that matter is bad, that somehow our Christian life is about saving our souls, but we don't care about the body. St. Gregory says, no, both are to be healed, both are to be sanctified, and both must labor co-working with God. Co-working with God in what is called synergy. Our efforts with his efforts. Our work with his work. Cooperation. No dualism. Both are necessary. Not one or the other, both and. That's one of the things they taught us in seminary. In our theology and in our practice as Orthodox Christians, we are people who uphold both. Both things that are true. Not one or the other. We are people of wholeness and completeness in Christ. Our theology is not one of dualism. And we see this in a variety of different ways. We think about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One nature in three persons. We uphold the oneness and we uphold the threeness. We see this in the Incarnation. We uphold the divinity of Christ and his humanity. Both united in himself. We see this throughout our theology, and we even see it in man, who is both soul and body, both physical and spiritual. Our day and our age, brothers and sisters, is one of extreme polarization. We isolate ourselves from one another, making a case on one end of the spectrum, arguing against someone who's making an equally legitimate case on the other end of the spectrum. We polarize ourselves in our politics, in our society, but we do not do that in the church. We do not polarize ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when crises come, there is always greater temptation. Greater temptation to separate ourselves from one another, to argue, to bicker, to fight, to turn on one another. And when we do that, we not only separate ourselves from each other, but we separate ourselves from God, who is the focal point of all unity. What am I speaking about with this polarization and the temptation that we face as a church? Well, that's to oppose faith and reason, to oppose miracles and medicine, to oppose theology and science, to oppose the church and the hospital, to to oppose our ecclesiastical leaders and our civil authorities. If you've been on Facebook, you can see that this is happening. If you've been engaging in dialogue during this crisis, you see that we have a tendency to oppose things. We're in crisis mode. We are panicking and losing our heads. And in losing our heads, we're losing the mind of Christ. The church is one of consensus. We need both ends of the spectrum to come together to have wholeness and completeness. No man is a true Christian alone. We need each other. Our minds, our thoughts, are made one in Christ. The laws that govern the spiritual world that we study and we try to observe and follow are set by God. The laws of the physical world must also be studied and observed because they are set by God. We must learn to be obedient to His ways and His laws, both in spirit and in matter, both in soul and in body. And for this, we must rely on those who have God-given authority and training and positions of leadership to help us, to guide us, because He is guiding us through them. I want to share with you something of our Christian heritage, our history, and how the early Christians dealt with plague and epidemic. We know that in the 3rd century, there was a pandemic that was sweeping across Italy, Africa, and the Western Empire. At its height, it killed more than 5,000 people per day in Rome. Some cities had their population wiped out by more than 60%. And, as would be expected, during the pandemic, people panicked. Many people abandoned the sick in ditches and left the dead unburied. People fled areas where there was sickness and abandoned the elderly, the sick, and the disabled. But historians write and record that there was one class of people who refused to panic. The last non-Christian emperor, Julian the Apostate, wrote about this group. He said that the recent Christian growth was caused by their, quote, moral character, even if pretended, unquote, and by their, quote, benevolence toward strangers and care for the graves of the dead, unquote. In a letter to someone else, he wrote, "The impious Galileans, the Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well, the pagans. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." Christians, instead of leaving the city, stayed at great risk to themselves. They cared for the poor, the sick, and the elderly. One historian said that you can trace the rise of Christianity to the 3 major plagues in the 2nd, 3rd, and 6th centuries. He said that Christianity grew because people looked at the incredible witness of Christians during these times of crisis. Instead of panicking, they demonstrated tremendous faith and compassion. This is what Christians have done in the past, and this is what Christians are to do in the present. We know that we need to be people who are faithful and people who are compassionate. I've been reading a book. It's called The Birth of the Hospital in the Byzantine Empire, very scholarly work by Dr. Timothy Miller. He talks about how Christians ministered not only with their faith, but also with their science. How they built not only churches, but they also built hospitals, and how they ministered to everyone, no matter how difficult their situations or circumstances were. It's a tremendous book, The Advancements of the Byzantine Hospital. We wonder today, as Christians, what is it that we're called to do? Certainly, we're called to minister, to be courageous, to help everybody in need. But seemingly, paradoxically, our bishops have advised us to practice what's called social distancing. Social distancing. The idea is, of course, to minimize the spread of the virus so that we might also minimize the amount of medical resources necessary to care for those who are ill, infirm, and dying. It makes sense. Perfect sense. And yet our bishops sometimes take heat for this. People say that they are cowards. They're not leading faithful Christians to be fearless, but somehow are retreating from their faith. That's to be expected, brothers and sisters. People will say these things because we are a divided people. We polarize. And in crisis mode, we go after one another. But what is it that our Christian leaders, our bishops, are telling us to do? But to care for the least of the brethren, to care for the elderly, for those in compromised medical situations, to make sure that they don't get sick in the first place. Or if it is going to be inevitable, that we at least conserve the medical resources to be able to care for them. This makes sense. And yes, it comes at a sacrifice that we make. Not coming as often to church, not having as many educational and fellowship opportunities. Yes, we suffer a little so that others don't have to suffer. And how is that in contradiction with our faith? I have no idea. Our bishops likewise tell us that Christ, who is the author of life, is also our Redeemer. In him we have incorruption, immortality. And Holy Communion is that medicine of immortality. The life-giving cross is a vessel of grace. The icons are windows into heaven. All of these things are holy and will never make us sick. But they also tell us that we are not yet made whole. We are still sinful and corruptible and mortal. We are carrying death and corruption that spreads through us. We must take ownership of that and realize that when we do come to the church and we partake of Holy Communion, yes, it is for our healing. But if we go to coffee hour and we share a drink with someone, we may pass along our sickness to them. We are carrying corruption and death within us. And that is a doctrine of the faith. Held in equal balance with the incorruption and immortality of God Himself. We must have that wholeness, that understanding, that mind of Christ. An example, very practical. As a priest, I'm going to be called to visit people during this outbreak of the coronavirus. There are people who are going to be sick, and I will go and visit them. Perhaps maybe in an infectious disease center, who knows? But one thing I will not do, as I go to bring communion to someone in the infectious disease center, giving them that medicine of immortality, I will not immediately then go to a nursing home. Why? Not because the medicine of immortality will harm them, but because I may harm them. I bring with me my own corruption, my own sickness, and I must be accountable for that. Brothers and sisters, this is why we take these precautions. Not because God is not holy or life itself. It's because we are not yet holy and we are corruptible. Metropolitan Tikhon sent a letter last night, which probably many of you have read, in which he calls us to this social distancing for a time, for a period. And in that letter, he likens it to the 40-day seclusion and isolation that the monastics of old used to undergo during the Lenten period. They would celebrate forgiveness Sunday, have the rite of forgiveness, and then go out into the desert, not seeing one another for 40 days. But wait, what about the services? They left a small group to fulfill the divine services, like perhaps the small group that we have here today. And the rest went out, and they sought incorruption through union with God. They sought to purify themselves, not just of body, but of soul, so that when they would then come back into interaction with one another, they might not pass along not only disease and sickness of a physical kind, but much more, they might not pass along sin, corruption, division, disintegration, polarization, all of those things that we so easily succumb to. They sought communion with God. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to do. To be obedient to our bishops, to our civil authorities, because they are servants of God. To follow His laws in the church and in the hospital. To practice both our faith and use our reason. To be people who care enough for the least of the brethren, not only to minister to them when they're sick, but also not to make them sick. The Lord in today's gospel forgave sins, and He healed that man who was paralyzed. He gave newness of life, an image, if you will, of our resurrection. That's where we're heading, brothers and sisters, to union with this one who gives life in its entirety, to our souls, to our bodies, to us individually, to us collectively, to His whole world. Let us travel this journey following our leaders in God, following God Himself who leads us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.